month is Missions Month at Grace Baptist. And so for the last 2 weeks, we've heard sermons on the need for evangelism, the importance of missions in general. And so today, this morning, sermon is going to be another sermon on missions. A few years back, probably 2 or 3 years ago now, I heard someone say probably one of the most concerning and sad things that I had ever heard. And this person looked at me and said that it's your job to share the gospel, not mine. And for context, at the time, I was serving as an assistant pastor, and so his rationale was that it's the pastor's job, or a pastor's job, to share the gospel. The responsibility falls on, evidently, in his mind, the pastor and the pastor alone. And so back then, that got me thinking two things. A, how many professing believers know what the gospel is? And how many professing believers feel the same way he did, or he does, probably still to this day? And the truth is that I can't answer the second question, how many people feel that way. But to answer his statement of whether or not it's just the pastor's responsibility or somebody in the church's responsibility to share the gospel, the answer is actually found in Scripture. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Matthew says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen." You'll notice here that Jesus does not isolate or exclude or separate certain people from sharing the gospel. He doesn't say go pastors or go deacons or go evangelists. He just says go. And some people might argue that point and say, well, he was talking to the apostles. He was talking to the disciples. And in the immediate context, yes, he absolutely was. But the reality is this. If the Great Commission was just meant for the apostles, then the early church would have fizzled out within the first generation.
Yes.
Oh, hey, Conan. So, again, Jesus says, go. You go. I go. There is a model in the Christian church that's old as the church itself. And it's simply this. You can see it in the book of Acts. You can see it in the Gospels with Jesus starting it. The model is this: disciples making disciples. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see a pattern. There's the gospel's preached, people are saved, and those people are then discipled. And those same people continue to share the gospel and disciple others. That's how God uses people to multiply and how he uses people to grow the church. But there's a starting point. First and foremost, the gospel must be preached. And that starts with a willing heart. The title of my message today is, in fact, A Willing Heart. But the reality is this. Sometimes preaching the gospel means making yourself vulnerable. Vulnerability is one of those things that a lot of people do not like doing because it means that we're going outside of our comfort zone to do something. Now, what's interesting is that I, to my knowledge, haven't found the word vulnerable in the Bible. But the theme of being vulnerable is throughout Scripture, and it's illustrated in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have examples in the Old Testament, like Abraham and his family leaving Haran, stepping out in faith and obeying the Lord. Abraham, again, willing to sacrifice Isaac. That was making yourself vulnerable. Moses speaking to Pharaoh. Daniel continuing to pray regardless of the outcome. And then it all culminates. The greatest example of vulnerability is Jesus Christ. Understand this. Jesus made himself vulnerable when he set aside his right to be worshipped, honored, respected, and praised. And you may say, George, that Lord was worshipped, honored, respected, and praised. But that was the exception, not the norm. If you look at the Gospels, you will see that there's a pattern with Jesus too. Some people will follow him. Some people listen to him. Some people respect and honor him. Some even worship him. But more often than not, it appears that Jesus was argued with. He was persecuted in some fashion, whether he was forced to leave a town or whether people picked up stones to throw at him, whether people challenged his claims to his deity. Jesus remained vulnerable through all those things because he continued on with his mission. The truth is that Jesus made himself vulnerable. And the reason he did is this. We find it in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Understand, Jesus made himself vulnerable for our sake. He chose to be born into a sinful world. He lived a sinless life. He paid the debt for our sins that we never could. He died and was buried and rose again 3 days later. And 40 days after that, he ascended to heaven to take his rightful place back on the throne. But in all that, again, Jesus was vulnerable. Now, those truths that we have, the gospel message, we also need to remember that the Lord has graciously given us opportunities to share the gospel. He's been doing that since the start of the church. The church started with the gospel being preached. And that's not something to shy away from, sharing the gospel. It's something to rejoice about. Even if that means we have to become vulnerable too. Because the reality is this. Sometimes we share the gospel. We don't really have to be vulnerable about it. We're sharing it with somebody we know. Somebody we built a relationship with. And other times, we'll see in one of the illustrations today, just step out and share it. Regardless of who that person is. Our vulnerability, I want to emphasize that us being vulnerable is limited to this life. The reality is the worst thing that can happen, and I know it sounds extreme, but it's the truth. The worst thing that happens is we die. And that might sound like a harsh truth, but that's it. For those who are in Christ, we die and we're with the Lord. But the reality is, on the other side of that too, is that the person that we're sharing the gospel with, their vulnerability can possibly extend and have eternal consequences. They're more vulnerable than we'll ever be. And that was the case with a man named Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, we read about a Roman centurion named Cornelius. In the Bible, Luke describes him as a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Cornelius was a Gentile. And he was a Gentile man. And by definition, if we look at his description from Luke, he was religious. He did the things to pay respect and to homage, to God. And yet what we see here is that his religion, his religious acts of worship, could not save him. Only Jesus could. And if that were not the case, then Jesus wouldn't have sent angels to appear before Cornelius, which we'll read in a second, nor would he have told them to send messengers to find Peter, to bring him back and to preach the gospel. What we're going to see here today is that God will break down barriers so that the gospel continues to spread. That's the will of God, for the gospel message, the message of his Son, to continue to spread to the ends of the earth. What we'll also see is that God expects us to surrender to him, become vulnerable, obey him, regardless of what lies ahead. So my question to you this morning is this: do you have a willing heart? Think about that while we go through this today. We're going to look at an event that's very near to my heart, And I would say that it's probably near to everybody else's heart in here, because this is the first time that the gospel message is preached to the Gentiles. If you would, please open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we'll be in verses primarily 9 to 23 today, but for context, I'm going to read the preceding verses too, for those of you who haven't read this yet. So Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier came of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they were made ready, he fell into a trance. And saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. Well, Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just and one that feareth God and of good report, among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the life you've given us. Thank you for the eternal life that's only found through faith in your Son. Lord, I just pray that you would bless this time together, that you would use me to deliver your message, Lord, and that you would stir us all. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So that was a big chunk of scripture. I get that. But we see here God setting the stage. He sends an angel to speak to Cornelius. Point number one today is the call. Again, verses 9 to 13, it says, On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up into the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, what's interesting is that if you've read the book of Acts and if you've read Acts chapter 9, chapter 9 concludes with Peter staying in a man named Simon's house, Simon the Tanner, who, again, like I just said, was by trade a tanner. Now, because of the nature of a tanner's work, they came in contact with dead animals quite regularly. By default, they were deemed unclean by the rabbis. So with Peter staying in that house, by default, he would have already been considered unclean too, according to Jewish law. And here in the opening verses of chapter 10, we have Peter on Simon's roof, hungry and about to pray while he's waiting for lunch. Now, as you can see, it's at this time God intervenes and gives Peter this sheet with four corners being let down with all sorts of four-footed beasts with unclean animals. And God simply says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Please keep in mind that Peter was still a Jew. He believed in Christ, but Judaism or Christianity started out as a sect, another sect of Judaism. They believed Jesus was the Messiah. And so they still held firm to their Jewish roots. And you can see that elsewhere in the book of Acts. Likewise, what we see here is Peter saying no. And by doing that, he's adhering to the dietary laws. Although the Jews were conquered by Romans, please understand that the Jews, no matter how powerful the Romans were, no matter how massive their army was, Jews still viewed Romans as unclean, as Gentiles. And so when God told Peter to rise, kill, and eat, it was a big deal. For us, it's probably hard to imagine that internal struggle Peter was having when he heard those words. But think about a time where you have been taught something as a child. It can be anything from your upbringing, but that's been ingrained in you for your whole life. And for a lot of people, that can be different. One thing that came to mind as far as how to illustrate this was what people are taught as a child about guns. And no, this is not a political thing. I'm using this as an example. Because the reality is this. If a person is told their whole lives that guns are so dangerous that putting your finger on them will cause them to spontaneously combust and fire, chances are that that person will never ever come near a firearm. If they do, they'll be extremely cautious about it. Now imagine that after several decades of believing this, having that ingrained in you, someone comes to you and says, "Go ahead and touch it." Not only touch it, but handle it. I can guarantee that you'd probably be reluctant to go even near it, let alone handle it. To that person, a gun can be uncharted territory. It probably is. It has a potential of hurting themselves or somebody else. And you know that you would need training before you actually picked up that firearm. In a similar but not so similar way, when Peter heard "rise, kill, and eat," it caused him to have serious personal concerns as well. Maybe not as far as physical safety, but as far as physical cleanliness. And I can assure you that many Jews back then took their religion more seriously than they did their own personal safety. Realize that God was calling him to do something that had gone against the grain of things that Peter was taught. Peter believed that if he had any physical contact with the Gentiles, he'd be unclean because that's what he had been taught his whole life. It was dangerous. It was unpredictable. It would require Peter to step out in faith and make himself vulnerable. But what's ironic is that by definition, Peter was already unclean. That to him was just another level. One of the biggest differences, though, between Peter and that illustration that I use of people having to have training on a firearm is that Peter had already had the training to do what God had called him to do. By this time, several years after Jesus ascended, several years after the day at Pentecost, things had already taken place. This wasn't a matter of whether or not Peter could preach. What we see in the book of Acts is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and Peter preaching over and over again, whether it's to a group of people or it's before the Sanhedrin. The issue wasn't whether he could preach the gospel. It's whether or not he was going to surrender to God. It's whether or not he was going to make himself even more vulnerable that he had already given him, or that he had already made himself become. It was a matter of whether or not he was going to fulfill and continue his mission for the cause of Christ. That's what it boiled down to. That mission that Peter's on is the same mission that everybody's on, whether we want to admit it or not. The main focus and that objective is the same: faithfully and accurately preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The things that differ from what Peter did and what we do are in the details. And it is simply that. The people, the places, or the circumstances we find ourselves in, those can always change, but the gospel mission, the gospel message has not changed. Everybody is told to go, and everybody is told to preach the gospel. The truth is that missions cover the entire world. There's this bad habit of thinking, I think, sometimes that missions only extend to different places in the world, that we can't take part in missions. But the reality is that there's still people that are unsaved in Fernley, and they're just as unsaved as people in Africa or China or wherever else you want to imagine. The mission field is not isolated to the ends of the earth. We're in the ends of the earth. The gospel can be preached anywhere. Now, that bad habit of thinking that missions are only to people, foreign missionaries, or that pastors are the ones who are supposed to preach the gospel, there's data to support that. A 2023 Barna survey shows that 52% of believers who attend church at least monthly feel that they have a personal responsibility to share their faith with others. And 12% of pastors say that they are very effective in encouraging people in their congregation to share their faith with others. So that begs the question, where's the other 48% of believers? And the other 88% of pastors, what are they doing with the gospel message? Some people will say that they're living out their faith. I've heard somebody say before that the way they share the gospel is the way they live their lives. Now, I'll tell you this, lifestyle evangelism, it's important, right? I'm not going to try and take anything away from that. How we conduct ourselves to people outside of the church is very important. But I'll also tell you this. Lifestyle evangelism does not save souls. Jesus Christ saves souls. And how we tell people about Jesus Christ is through word, by speaking the gospel message. Paul makes that clear in his letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 10, verses 11 to 15, the apostle says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Pastor has said this before, I'm just going to say it again. The word preacher in verse 14 is not a noun. It's not a person, it's a verb. It means to publicly announce religious truths and principles while urging acceptance or compliance. It's not describing a person, it's describing an action that we're all called to do. That verse, or these verses rather, they got me thinking of a few questions that I asked myself, and so I'll ask you. And I ask these regularly. Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? Do you know the gospel message? And are you prepared to share it right now? The Bible says to be ready in season and out of season. To be prepared to give an answer, a reason for the hope that is in you. That hope is Jesus Christ. Well, are you prepared to share it right now? If not, then what is holding you back from calling or from what God has called all of us to do? What or who? Because something or somebody is. For Peter, his reluctance came from what he had been taught with the dietary laws. Now that's interesting because this passage has been interpreted as simply meaning that God is declaring all foods clean. But that's not actually the case. God's showing Peter that the gospel message is for the Gentiles too. Peter would have known that. In Mark chapter 7, verse 19, the Lord had already declared all foods clean. Evidently, Peter forgot about that or was just still continuing to be reluctant. On that note, point number two is reluctance. The Bible tells us, but Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou uncommon." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. It's clear that regardless of the time Peter had spent with Jesus, the preparation and the training he had received, the persecution that Peter had already experienced for the gospel message, the thousands of people that he had seen been saved by time this event occurred, Peter still missed one fundamental truth, or he was ignoring it, the fact that the gospel message was for the Gentile as well. Now, please understand that God's plan for the Gentiles was not something that sprung up in the first century. It was not a new idea created by people. God had spoken about this through the prophet Isaiah over 700 years before. Paul would later cite the following scripture to support his missionary journeys. In Isaiah 49, chapter 49, verses 5 to 6, the Bible says, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Verse 6, "And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou may beest my salvation upon the end, unto the end of the earth." Again, God had already said that the gospel message was going to be for the Gentiles as well. If you read the New Testament, Paul says to the Jew first and then to the Greeks. And that was the pattern. That was the biblical pattern in the first century. People would take the gospel to the synagogues. If there was a synagogue, they'd preach to the Jews up until a certain point. Usually it was at rejection or persecution, and then they would go and share the gospel message with Gentiles, or sometimes Gentiles would just come to hear. But the reality is that it was for both. Now, as a Jew, Peter would have been familiar with the writings of Isaiah. And he also would have remembered, I think, that Jesus had already declared all foods clean. So it's clear that Peter was initially reluctant to obey the Lord, at least on this matter. And still, by the grace of God, this voice tells him not to call unclean what God has already cleansed. Not once, not twice, but three times. Now, this conversation probably appears like a simple one. It's just one you can read through. It's a historical narrative. Sometimes the problem with reading through historical narratives is that we read it as just mere history and we forget the fact that it's the Word of God and we miss God doing things in the Scriptures. So if you're not careful, you'll miss God working in this conversation as well. For instance, notice the grace God shows to Peter even after Peter told God no. Notice the patience that God shows towards Peter by continuing to show Peter this vision. You see the Holy Spirit working in Peter too. And you see this because years ago, Peter was the man who sank because he took his eyes off Christ and focused them on the wind. Peter's also the one who said he would die for Jesus before he actually denied him three times. But now God had evidently grown the apostle into a more mature believer who was quicker to obey. God had grown Peter into somebody who was willing to surrender, obey, and stay vulnerable for the cause of Christ. God loved Peter so much that he allowed the apostle to continue sharing the gospel. I'm leaving out the tea in Christ because my mouth is dry. I'm sorry. The truth is that sharing the gospel should not be a burden. It's truly a blessing to be able to do so. A while back, I was at a hospital with a couple friends of mine, a married couple, and they had already been at the hospital most of the day, and they were still patiently waiting. And as I sat with them in the waiting room, they remained patient the whole time. And then when we got back to the room, nothing had changed. They were still patient. This might seem like just a normal thing. A lot of people get impatient in hospital rooms. But one thing that stood out to me was this. Once we all sat in that hospital room, a health technician or an EMT came in to get everything set up for my friend. And what stood out to me was this. I can't even remember them asking really any questions before my other friend goes, "Hi, I'm so-and-so, what's your name?" They introduce themselves, and the next question is one that we should all be asking. That person looked at this person that they had just said hi to and said, "Do you know the Lord? How can I pray for you?" And when I heard her say that, I remember thinking, I want more of what she has. And I prayed right there. And what I realized was two things. A, that person cares about people enough to make themselves vulnerable too. But it wasn't a matter of them saying, "I led this person to Christ." Because the reality is that person was already saved. I know this person didn't have ulterior motives because they still prayed with that other person. It wasn't a matter of whether she was going to be able to share the gospel or not. It was a whole package. If that person was saved, praise the Lord, she was still going to pray for him. And so she did. In the face of a difficult situation, with her husband lying in a hospital bed, my friend had the boldness to ask the most simple yet the most important question anybody will ever be asked. Do you know the Lord? She could have let her situation hold her back from sharing the gospel, but by the grace and strength of God, she pushed through that. God tore down that barrier. She made herself vulnerable, and she did what every single one of us is commanded to do. She shared the gospel, again, not out of ulterior motives. She did it out of a genuine love for her Lord, our Lord, and for her neighbor. Please understand that God has declared everything ceremonially clean. And what means that there is no more barriers or no more reasons why people should not be sharing the gospel. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul tells us that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. In God's eyes, we're on equal ground. please also understand that there is a world out there that is still spiritually dead, and they're dead in their sins. And the truth is, as all of you probably already know, but I will say it again, the only way to receive the cleansing of those sins and to be made spiritually alive is by repenting of those sins and putting our faith, putting their faith in what Christ has done on our behalf by believing in who Jesus is and what he's done. But again, how are people going to hear about Jesus Christ if we're not telling them? The reality is this: God has entrusted us all with his great commission, and he expects us to obey him. If that pattern of disciples making disciples has been followed correctly, then by default, you should know how to share the gospel. But if you don't, just ask somebody. Pray to God. Ask him to send somebody. Ask another mature believer. I can say with pretty much certainty in here, those that know how to share the gospel, I know for certain, would be more than happy to tell you how or to teach you how. You just have to ask. And the best part is that when we do it, when we share the gospel, we're not doing it alone. At the end of the Great Commission, Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." Amen. No matter what, he's there with us. If anybody's thinking, it's not my responsibility to share my faith, you don't have to feel alone. Because statistically speaking, there's a 44% chance that the person next to you feels the same way you do. A study done by a Christian organization showed that in 1993, 89% of Christians who shared their faith in Christ believed that evangelism was their own responsibility. They took ownership of that. They took it seriously. In 2008, that number dropped to 64%. But what's interesting is that the percentage of believers who now believe that the primary role of the church is evangelism went from 10 to 29%. It tripled almost. So what that data shows is there's less people who feel convicted to share their faith, and yet there is a significant group of people who believe that it's the church's primary responsibility. What that indicates is that there's a lot of finger pointing going on. It shows that people, a good amount of people, are willing to be hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. I don't believe that's the case at Grace. I mean that sincerely. These surveys are obviously done over multiple congregations, church-wide. But here's the reality. Whether you're at Grace or you're at another church, we're all part of one body. And what ends up happening is that when one part of the body tries to pick up the slack of the another part of the body that's not doing anything or doing less, that part of the body ends up working overtime and eventually they burn out. While at the same time, the part of the body who's not doing much, they atrophy. It's a losing situation. But it does not have to be that way. If we would just surrender, obey, and walk with God, it would come more naturally. And I am willing to say too, if we're willing to do that and share the gospel with others, God will present you with opportunities to do just that. I know people who go out of their way to share the gospel with people, and it seems as though those people are given more opportunities, or more opportunities present themselves than people who are silent about their faith. Again, if you don't know how to share the gospel, just ask somebody. The truth is this: we need to be ready to share the gospel at any time, even if we're unsure what God's plan is. And such was the case with Peter. By now he had been called, he was reluctant, now he's confused. Verses 17 to 20, it says, "Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gates and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now earlier we read in verses 1 to 8 that Cornelius had had a vision from an angel, and that angel tells him to send men to Joppa to find Simon, the apostle Peter. What's interesting is that Cornelius, a Gentile who had never met Jesus, obeys. He was quicker to obey than Peter, who not only saw Jesus, but was discipled by him as well. So you have really two different people, one willing to surrender and listen, and the other one being reluctant. But that's where we find ourselves, in the middle of a situation where Peter's still confused about the meaning of the vision, at the same time initially reluctant to obey him. And then these messengers come from Cornelius to Simon's door. Now it is by, I can't emphasize this enough, even though Peter was confused, it's by the grace of God that God decides to intervene by speaking directly to Peter. God tells Peter that there are three men looking for him, and then the Spirit gives detailed instructions. Now, one thing that stood out to me about this passage is that the Spirit of God says, go with them, doubting nothing. The reason why Peter didn't have to doubt anything was because he was perfectly in the will of God. It was God's will for the gospel message to be preached to the Gentiles. By this time, God had already given Peter a vision, and now he speaks directly to Peter. And instead of saying no, Peter just gets up and goes. And the reality is this: there might be a certain time in our life where we find ourselves in a similar situation. Not with a Roman centurion, but that Roman centurion can take the form of somebody else, somebody at the grocery store, somebody at the hospital, somebody in your own life. And it could come down to us knowing that God has a plan, but we're reluctant to do that, to carry out that plan, because it could cost us something. It might cost us our comforts. It might mean getting dirty, getting out of our cars, giving up television or social media. The list goes on. But I want to be clear about this. Nothing we sacrifice, not a thing, will ever come close to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. Nothing. We can never imagine what it was like for Christ to lay aside everything that he was entitled to, so he could come here and seek and save that which was lost. But what we can do is tell people about him. What we can do is share the gospel. What we can do is tell people who Jesus is and what he's done for us. I want to encourage all of us, when God makes it clear and he tells you, go share the gospel with that person, just share it. Do it with the right heart. Do it because you love God and you love others, not because you want to be able to tell somebody that you led that person to Christ. The reality is this, the truth is this: God reveals himself to people, and by his grace, he chooses us, he allows us to share the gospel with others. We know that Peter started out reluctant and confused, but in a very short amount of time, he had surrendered to God and obeyed the Lord. All Peter knew was that God had sent the men, and that was enough for him. So Peter walked down the stairs to meet the men from Joppa. And in doing so, please understand this, he stepped out in faith for whatever God had planned for him. He made himself vulnerable for the cause of Jesus Christ. This is our fourth point, vulnerability. In verses 21 to 23, the Bible says, And Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. And what is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, what we read here, again, it's a short exchange. between Peter and these men. But if we take a closer look, we see three things. First, we see that the men made it clear that they were not only sent by a Gentile named Cornelius, but that this same Cornelius requested that Peter preach to him in his home. Again, this would have been a big deal in Jewish culture, but evidently by this time it no longer mattered to Peter. Because the second thing we see is that the man who had just told God no to unclean food is now inviting Gentiles to stay with him for the night. That was another huge step. And the third thing we see the next morning is that Peter goes with the men back to Joppa, knowing that he's about to preach the gospel to the Gentiles in their own home. And it says that just to come to preach a message, there would have been nothing else on Peter's mind that he knew he had to preach except for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what does this tell us? That Peter made himself vulnerable for the cause of Christ. He pushed aside his own comfort for the gospel message. He realized this. The gospel is indispensable. Peter was dispensable. I was trying to think of a good illustration for this section, and honestly, I can't. There's only one that comes to mind. The vulnerability that Jesus showed. In Christ, we have God in the flesh living a sinless life in a world full of sin, then taking our sins, paying that price, dying on the cross and conquering death. That is a true definition of vulnerability. That is something we will never, ever be able to do because we're not God. There's no way we can become that vulnerable, but that should not stop us from making ourselves vulnerable for the one who gave up everything. The truth is that if we're going to be effective servants of Jesus Christ, we not only have to become vulnerable, we have to stay vulnerable as well. And how we do that is simply this: constantly surrendering to the will of God and walking with Him a day at a time and being ready to share the hope, the reason for the hope that is in you. A day at a time. And again, we don't do this alone. In Christ, we have His promise that He will never leave us or forsake us, and that He alone is always the calm in the storm. So earlier I asked you if you have a willing heart. And as you think about that, I want to conclude and leave you with a hard truth. The truth is that there are far more people on this earth that are going to hell right now than those that are going to heaven. There are 8.2 billion people in the world. There is an estimated 2.55 billion professing Christians. That leaves 5.65 billion people who are unsaved. And that's probably even more because there's a good chance that the 2.55 billion professing Christians, not all of them are saved. That leaves billions of souls that are going to one of two places, to heaven or to hell. Which way are you going to point them? With eyes closed and heads bowed, is there anyone who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Is there anyone who wants that relationship with the Lord? If that's you, please just raise your hand. I'll be more than happy to speak with you after.